Sidney, bring in damnable heresies. That is, heresies that will destroy. Deny even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, and committed them to the pits of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the ancient world, but preserved Noah with seven others, a preacher of righteousness, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we are aware that not in the world do we find words like these that we've read tonight. Our God, thou dost know as the enemy would attack more and more the sacred scriptures. We read them, and we see their preciousness. We see their uniqueness. We see, Father, of that incalculable worth they are to us and all men who would receive their light. We thank you for the word of God. Your Son, your Spirit, your Word, all these great gifts, we thank you, our Father. And we have read, and we desire to understand this portion. So bless it to our hearts. We've heard the prayers of these brethren who have spoken. Our Father, remember those things that they said. And our world, that was said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. And our Father, let us know that the world is filled with evil men and seducers. And the world is waxing worse and worse. So, our God, let the testimony that we give, the seed that we sow, fall upon good ground. And may souls be saved. And may that last soul be saved that completes the body of Christ. And then come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Let us know our sins. We confess them, be faithful and just to forgive. And open thy word tonight, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I spent the entire message last prayer meeting evening telling you about the interpretation of verse 1, telling you how though men would try to set aside its plain teaching, it is impossible to set it aside. His plain teaching is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ purchased, bought, redeemed, there are various ways that this word is translated. In Revelation chapter 5, he redeemed us by his blood, and so this verse says that they deny the master that bought them. Have I told you of a fine brother that I respect who has discernment, but he could not grasp the truth that if Christ bought a man, that man was not of necessity a child of God, as if having paid the price of his precious blood, the man of necessity must be a child of God. I emphasize this fact. It is not the blood of Christ alone that saves, but as it says in the book of Hebrews, the word of hearing, the good tidings, they received it, but it profited them because it was not mixed with faith. There is nothing more precious, more powerful than the blood of Christ But unless man places faith in that precious blood for a redemption, for a purchase, for a reconciliation to God, that blood is of no avail to them. And so this man could not believe it. He said this. He said, they are spoken of just as Judas was spoken of as one of the apostles, though he was false, and what Christ said of him was not true of him. It was true of the 11. Now that is a fine argument. But I mentioned this, and I want you to think of it once more. If the Lord Jesus did not buy them and is not their master, how can you deny his being your master if he is not your master? You say you can't do that. That's true. And if his blood was not shed for you, if you tell God that blood is of no value to me, how can you accuse God of saying that is blasphemy when his blood is of no value to you? You say, yes. Then, if he is denied as the one that bought them, then he is their master, and they do deny him. And if he did buy them with his precious blood, then God holds them guilty for not embracing the preciousness of that blood for their own need, and therefore they're guilty. If he did not buy them, if his blood was not shed for them, they have never denied the master, because he's not their master. And they cannot be accused of being blasphemous toward the blood, because the blood is of no value to them. But it is of infinite value to them. And another man said this, another man that we all respect, not grasping that it is not the death of Christ alone that saves, but God loved the world and gave his Son. That's the giving of his Son. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that's not the healing. Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that whosoever looked upon that serpent, that one was healed. It was not the serpent being lifted up. It was looking at that serpent. And the Lord Jesus has been lifted up for all men. And the Bible says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And how? The gospel is Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. And God says in our Bibles to preach it to every creature. That's a lie. How can I say, I want to preach the gospel to you, the good news. What is it? Christ died for your sins. And Christ did not die for their sins. Then I am sent on an errand that is a lie. Christ has died for all men. It is not his death that saves. It is not his being lifted up that saves. But the moment that a sinner looks by faith to Christ, he is saved. The moment that one by faith appropriates that precious blood, he is saved. And so another one said, it says he bought them here. And so he just bought them. That doesn't mean that he redeemed them. Well, this is what is so interesting, that God has anticipated those things. So, he bought them, and that doesn't mean that he did anything special for them. He just bought them. Well, I brought this verse to your attention, and I started thinking of it. It says in 1 John chapter 2 that Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And that word is the word that is associated with the mercy seat, whom God set forth a propitiation by faith in his blood. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, I see. So, he dealt, yes. He propitiated, yes. And it says in 1 Timothy 4 that he is the Savior of all men. Then all are saved? No. Especially those that believe. And one more word. In 1 Timothy 2, it says that Christ gave himself a ransom for all. So God gives four words that tell us about Christ's work for the whole world. And so what shall we say? You say that God so loved the world, and that Christ is the propitiation for the whole world. And even though that is true, the whole world is not going to be saved. The whole world is love. God would save the whole world, but the world will not be saved because the Savior said, "You will not come unto me that you might be saved." I wanted to mention that to you. So, these are guilty false teachers because they are false when they say Jesus Christ is not the Master, because He is the Master. They are false when they say He did not purchase us, because He did purchase them. And to deny the person of Christ and the work of Christ is to damn your soul. Remember that. There are some doctrines that will cause you to be little in the kingdom. Be not many of you masters, you shall receive the heavier judgment. Yes, but it speaks about he shall be least in the kingdom of heaven. But if he's in the kingdom of heaven, thank God. But if a man denies the person and the precious blood of Christ, he's not going to be in the kingdom. He is going to be cast out into the outer darkness. All right, I wanted to bring that to your mind again. And while the doctrines that they bring, they're false, what is a false doctrine? Christ is not the Master, but He is the Master. Christ's precious blood is not precious, it does not cleanse. It is precious, and it does cleanse. And they are doctrines privily brought in, heresies. And they are destructive, and it says, when they bring them in, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. So when a man is teaching, will destroy others, but at the same time it's going to destroy him. Beware what you teach, and beware what you listen to. It could damn your soul. Now, verse 2. Many shall follow their lascivious doings. How could this be? I tell you that God has given some a degree of discernment that they can see through charlatans. I have told you, and I remind you again, that one time, years ago, I was in someone's home, and I saw someone who looked like a clown, and his wife was made up like some woman of the world, and immediately I said, they could amount to nothing. And they were Jim and Tammy Baker. I saw them 2 minutes, and I said, charlatans. And now, do I need to tell you what happened? That's the sad thing, that you could not see through them. But the sad thing is that people come and they have some charisma, they have some way of getting hold of the souls of men, and it says, many shall follow their lascivious doings. Notice, I would have felt many shall follow their pernicious teachings, but it's not only the teaching, but it is their doings. And may I ask you, and God deliver us all, but those that taught things, and evidently they were hypocritical teachings because their souls were not in what they preached, and now their lives, we have learned, did not conform to what they stood for. It says, many shall follow their lascivious doings. And so if you have false doctrine, you're going to have false living. False doctrine is conducive to lascivious, pernicious doings, a way of life. But what happens is this, that when the false doctrines are taught, many shall follow. And it says this, because many follow them, what is the result? The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So look at all of those who have these great numbers of followers and the false doctrine and the hypocritical lives, the pernicious lives and ways and practices, and what happens? The world looks on and they have the right estimate. They blaspheme the name of God, and God's name should be blasphemed if what they stand for is a representation of God. If I can get up and lie, if I can take money from people that are of welfare, if I can indulge in vile sexual practices, if I can do all of these things and I'm broadcasting to the world, this is what the way of truth is. This is truth. Then God should be blasphemed because that is what he's represented as being. But all of this is a lie. It says, you shall be holy as I am holy. And if a man sees a holy light, he will not blaspheme God. He will worship God. And if a man learns of the preciousness of the blood of Christ and the sacredness that it is to the people of God, he will not blaspheme God, but he will understand that there is something that is more precious than gold which perishes. But when you have false teachers with lascivious doings and many that follow their pernicious doings, it says, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And so what we follow is the way of truth, and you'll find farther along, and we'll see it, it's spoken of as the way of righteousness. It's true, and it's righteous. And anything that's preached that contradicts this truth, and any life that's lived that denies the moral teachings that go along with it, these are things that cause God's name to be blasphemed. And instead of the way of truth, it's the way of sin. It's the way of lasciviousness. It's the way of corruption. And that is what the world looks on and sees and understands. The world can see it. They're the first ones to recognize these things. And it says this, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now, verse 3. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. You say, was this written almost 2,000 years ago? Yes. And does it sound like what is going on this very day that we live in? You say, it certainly is. Well, it speaks about these false teachers arising among us, how early they arose in the church, and they continue to this day. And notice, with feigned words. Here are words that are not true. I wish I could use feigned words, or I could use euphemistical expressions, but alas, at times I speak plainly as John the Baptist spoke plainly. I do not say to a man, I think that somehow you are wrong in your reasoning. Perhaps what you're doing does not conform to what some people would consider right. What John the Baptist would say, and I'm inclined to agree with it, you generation of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? There is plain spoken truth, and there are feigned words. And some people, as this man told me, he said, what do you stand for? And I told him about salvation. And he said, salvation from sin? He said, I haven't heard that word used in my church in years. And so with feigned words, they will make merchandise of you. And here is what I'm thinking of. And I want you to see it. Turn to Revelation chapter 19, chapter 18. Chapter 18, and it speaks about things associated with Babylon. And it says this, verse 15, the merchants of these things who were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, she that was arrayed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stone and pearl, for in 1 hour so great riches is made desolate, and every shipmaster and every one that saileth any thither, and mariners and as many as gained their living by sea, stood afar off. Now, all of this trade that is going on, exactly what is it? Look at verse 13. This is what they traded in. Cinnamon is all right, and spice, and incense, and ointment, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and cattle, and sheep, and merchandise of horses and chariots, and slaves, and the souls of men. Now, for trade among all these things is acceptable in God's sight. But when slavery and the souls of men are merchandise, then this is satanic. And now it says in 2 Peter 2, they shall make merchandise of you, the bodies of men and the souls of men. And we are being warned of it as early as this prophecy that is given by Peter. All right. Notice, it says, whose condemnation, the word is krima, and it's translated various ways, but whose sentence now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Here's that word destruction. I told you that it occurs in verse 1. They bring in destructive heresies, bring upon themselves swift destruction, and now it says, their destruction slumbereth not, all from the same word. So, what these men have done is going to bring upon them swift destruction, and it says, their condemnation now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. You say, well, what do you mean by their preaching? They're having followers? How can it say their condemnation, their judgment, now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not? It is simply that their time for the judgment and the destruction has not come. What God does is this. He has spoken concerning judgment and what the end of the wicked shall be, not by saying, this shall be your end, but by showing throughout the history of man what the outcome of those is going to be who do evil things that are contrary to the will of God. So how can you say then that their judgment is not lingering, and their destruction is not slumbering? This is the way. Look at verse 4. For if God spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell, you say, I see. And spared not the ancient world, yes, and Sodom and Gomorrah. So, their judgment and their sentence is pictured in these three illustrations that are given, and what God has done, and this is the marvel, that before the flood came, God gave decades of years, scores of years, before that flood came, concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. Even though the cry of their wickedness had come to heaven, God said, I'm going down to check up and see if what has come up to me is true. And he went down and he saw. But what happens is this. Inasmuch as the judgment did fall on the ancient world, it did fall on Sodom and Gomorrah, then it was not slumbering, it was not lingering, but it was simply God in his long suffering, God in his way of dealing with sin, was patiently awaiting the proper time for his judgment to fall. This is what it says in Genesis. He said, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. But if there is iniquity, judge the Amorite. God says, no, the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. And I told you about Jezebel. God said, I gave her time to repent, but she willeth not to repent. And so even though wicked men are around, God gives them time. And if they repent, then God is merciful. If the time runs out, then the judgment of God falls. I'm so glad that when God said in Matthew, son, go work today in my vineyard, and he said, I will not. The Lord did not say, well, you'll never work in my vineyard. But having said, I will not, it says, afterward, he repented himself and went, and God allowed him to go and work in that garden. What if the first time a sinner said, no, I will not have Christ as Savior, God said, then that is the end. But God is long-suffering. Remember Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? So here are these wicked men preaching damnable doctrines, and yet the goodness of God would lead them to repentance. But God, do not allow those things to happen. Many are following their pernicious ways, God says. The ones that follow their pernicious ways are those that have never been a part of the true body of Christ. And that is the way they're made manifest. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. It says, there must also be schisms among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest. It takes so much, and finally, Judas Iscariot is disclosed, and now we understand that 11 were true, but one was false. It was not made known even to the 11 until that last supper. That is when it was discovered. He to whom I give the sop is the one that's going to betray me. And the sop was given to Judas. So understand that God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, these are reasons why the judgment is not executed speedily. But notice, it says, their condemnation lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. God is waiting for that appropriate time. And I told you last Lord's Day evening, who is the one who calls time? Do you remember? The watchers in Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar sinned. He had been warned by God. But finally, when he opened his mouth and cried, is not this great Babylon which I built for the royal dwelling place? A watcher cried from heaven, judgment! And judgment fell. Now, the judgment was not lingering, and it was not slumbering. But the long-suffering of God waited until that time was exhausted, and then immediately the judgment fell. So let us not think that when evil men and seducers are permitted to preach false doctrines, to live lascivious lives, and go unpunished, do not think that their condemnation lingers or that their punishment, their destruction, slumbereth. Understand that from the illustrations God has given, angels, the ancient world, Sodom and Gomorrah, let us remember from these three illustrations the teaching of God. Their condemnation is inevitable, and God has brought it to our attention by precedence. Now remember this. There are many things that may not be plainly taught in the scripture by saying, you shall die for this particular sin. What God does is to give us historical examples of those that did sin, and then he shows us the consequences of those sins. And when God has given us that precedent, given us this illustration, then that is the pronouncement of the judgment of God against sin, whether it is the sin of angels or of men or of sodomites, it makes no difference. God says, this is my judgment upon such sins as have been committed. So remember, when he says, their condemnation lingereth not, their damnation slumbereth not, you see it from things that have happened in the Old Testament. And that is why when you read the Old Testament, you ponder and you say, now that reminds me of something that's going on today. Yes. And you compare these things and you see how inevitable will be the doom of those today because of the illustrations and the precedent that God has given yesterday. All right. Let's consider the first one. If God, in verse 4, spared not angels when they sinned, but cast them down to hell and committed them to pits or chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. All right. It speaks about angels that sinned. What is so sad is that sin is a part of all of the creation of God, of the intelligent beings that God made, and the spirit beings were made before the physical beings. The sad thing is this, that sin has been discovered in them as well as in man. And you might say, well, these angels, they have lived in the presence of God since creation. Yes. And when the angels sinned, God cast them down. That is what we must understand. That when sin is committed, something immediately happens. And in this case, it says God cast them down to hell. All right. Let me ask you this. Is Satan an angel? You say, yes. Well, is he in hell now? Or is our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour? Is he going up and down in the earth, to and fro in the earth? You say, yes. Then God is not speaking about Satan and his angel. He is speaking about another incident. There are some sins that were committed by angels prior to this, and there were some sins committed by angels after that original sin of angels. For this reason, understand that we are not told when angels were created. We are told that they are created beings. They are ministering spirits. God tells us that. I know that they were created before man. I know that they were created between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. For this reason, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Nothing is mentioned about the creation of angels. But God tells us himself in Job 38 concerning Genesis, he created the heavens and the earth. And when God created the heavens, God says to Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together and the sons of God shouted for joy? And God tells us that when he created, that the angels, the sons of God, were there shouting for joy. So they were in existence before man. And since they were there shouting for joy, it was before sin had entered the universe. And so we're not speaking about their sin, but we must consider their sin. Because when God's creation of man came to pass, we find Satan using the serpent in Genesis 3, deceiving the woman, lying to her, talking in a way derogatory about God, slandering God. And here is this fallen being, this angel at that time. But notice, he's not in a pit of hell. He's not in chains, but he's free to go and inhabit this reptile. However, he may have looked at that time. He was free to go and use his lies and his wiles of deceit upon the woman. You say, then, that is not the fell that God is talking about. No, because whereas Satan in heaven, when he sinned, was removed, and I must tell you that I take it that we have hints of this in Isaiah 14 and in Ezekiel 28. When he sinned, God removed him from his exalted position, and then he became the enemy of God, and he is the destroyer of men's souls. And so he goes out seeking to slander men. He is the abelas, the devil. He is the one that casts accusations against men. And he is the liar from the beginning. The Lord Jesus calls him a liar from the beginning in John chapter 8. And he is the one who led our first parents into sin. Eve, and then Eve persuaded Adam to eat the fruit, the forbidden fruit. But that is not the fur that is spoken of here, because Satan was not cast down to pits of darkness and put in chains. He was removed, and he is on earth, and he is in heavenly places, as we'll see. It says, spiritual wickedness is in heavenly places, but he is not now in the presence of God. He is not the anointed cherub that covereth at this time. He was removed from that, but he still has access to heavenly places, and he still is free to roam upon the earth. And so these are different angels of whom Peter is speaking. And I cannot tell you about these angels now, so you'll have to come back, Lord willing, next Wednesday to hear the rest. This much you know, it's not Satan and the first fall. Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the warnings that you give us. You know that there are so many of us that would follow an Absalom. You tell us that so many went after him in their simplicity. And our God, thou dost know that how many have been taken in by the wiles of the devil, how many have been captivated by the same words of these false teachers who use feigned words. Our God, what frightens us is that they may speak the proper words, the very words that we use, telling the truth about salvation. And yet for them, our God, they are feigned words. They would use them for the making of money. So our God, let us remember this. And let us remember that salvation is free. And let us not serve you for filthy lucre's sake, but because the love of Christ constraineth us. Keep us from being ensnared by the wiles of the devil and by his ministers, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.